All right, does everybody have a handout? Dave, did you guys get one? Oh, you did. Okay, everybody does. Alrighty. Yeah, it's been a few weeks and feathers coming out of my mouth. A few weeks since I've been here too, so I thought we'd do a quick review. Let me get my stuff out of the way here. Stuff everywhere. Alright, the Gospel of John. You know, these are hard books to teach, really, all these Gospels, because there's so much in them. You know, and like Steve said, we started going through the Bible, it's been almost a year and a half now since we started Genesis. And, you know, the Old Testament has its challenges, all those minor prophets that we went through and such. But the Gospels have been a lot of fun for me, because I don't study the New Testament as much as I've studied the Old Testament, because I love history. And so I'm kind of learning along with everybody else. But today we're covering John. Now, I thought I'd do a quick review, because it's been a few weeks. Whenever we started Matthew, I passed out a little summary sheet of the four Gospels. Because remember, the four Gospels, there's really one Gospel. The death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, you know, as defined in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the Gospel. But what we have with these four books are four different portraits or representations or descriptions of Jesus and what he did. Do what, Kevin?
Oh, just four faces of God.
Four faces, yeah, that's another way. So remember in Matthew, does anyone remember how Matthew is portrayed?
King of the Jews.
Why?
He's displayed, he is kind of given as the King of the Jews. Matthew, okay, let's just stick on Matthew. Does anyone remember kind of who Matthew is written to? Kind of Israel, yeah, Jews. And then the genealogies in Matthew. Remember, Matthew starts out, there's a genealogy of Jesus in Matthew that takes him to, it's a Jewish, that takes him back to Abraham.
Abraham, Isaac, Jacob.
Showing that Jesus is the rightful king of Israel.
Why did they do it through Joseph, though, when he's not Joseph's son?
Well, there's a lot of good reasons for that. Joseph, it's through the men, first off. That'd be the easy answer. The other is a little more technical, but Matthew focuses on what Jesus said. Remember, Matthew, you know, a lot of us have Bibles that have what Jesus said in red. The words of Jesus are in red in these Gospels. Matthew has more red words than any other Gospel. So here's the way you look at Matthew. If you were an Old Testament Jew living in Jesus' time, and you would say, okay, I'm a Jew, I know the Old Testament forwards and backwards. I know all about the Messiah, the prophecies. I know all about our customs. Tell me why this Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah. That's what Matthew addresses. He addresses those people. And us too. I mean, they address all of us, but that's who it's targeting. All right, so let's look real quick at Mark. All right. Also, was Matthew a disciple? One of the 12?
No.
Phone a friend.
Oh, Matthew was.
Yeah. He was a disciple. Yeah, you probably thought it was something about Mark.
I said Mark.
I switched on you.
Mark's not.
Yeah, was Mark a disciple? No.
No.
Just a little trivia there. All right, so Mark. In Mark, Jesus is portrayed. Does anyone remember how?
A servant.
Yeah, he's a man.
He's a servant. He's here to help people. And it's primarily written to Roman Gentiles. Mark was probably in Rome with Peter. Romans were the people in power during Jesus' time. You know, when we think of Romans, you think of the action-packed, fierce, you know, people that were action-based. And so Mark is a very action book. Genealogy? Anyone remember the genealogy in Mark? None.
I was going to say none.
Because no one cares about a servant. If, you know, like I said, if someone shows up at your house to cut a tree down, you don't care that he's related to the governor.
Hey.
You just want him to cut your tree down.
Kevin does that, though, so.
Oh, do you? Are you related to the government? I don't care. I should have used a different one. But yeah, that's why there's no genealogy in Mark, because we're not really care. This isn't addressing where Jesus, his pedigree. And Mark focuses on what Jesus did. Yeah. So here's how you look at Mark. If you're a guy living back in Jesus' time, and you're Roman, you don't know anything about the Old Testament. Don't tell me anything about the Old Testament, because I don't know anything about it. I don't know about all these Jewish feasts and all this Messiah stuff, because I've never read it. I want to know why Jesus is so popular and he's healing all these people. So tell me what he's doing, and do it quickly, because I don't have a lot of time. I'm in a hurry. That's what Mark is. That's how you can look at Mark. He addresses that kind of mindset.
They call him Beelzebub or something like that one?
Probably. I don't recollect right off. All right, so now we got Luke. So that's how Jesus is portrayed in Mark. Now Luke, does anyone remember how he's portrayed? The Son of Man.
Oh, there you go.
That's awesome. All right. Does anyone remember who it was kind of written to?
Greeks.
The Greek Gentiles. Genealogy in Luke.
Through Mary.
Through Mary, taking him all the way back
to Adam.
Yeah. His genealogy goes all the way back to Adam. Huh. And there's a reason for that I'll talk about in a second.
And it does talk about a lot of women.
Do what?
It does talk about a lot of women in there.
Yeah, it does. And now what Luke talks about is kind of what Jesus felt. Remember, we have a lot of stories in there, a lot of stories that would talk about him crying for people, having compassion for people. So here's how you look at Luke. If you were around in Jesus' time, you're a Greek. And remember, the Greeks were the guys that were the big thinkers, the Aristotles, the Platos. They're into philosophy. If you were a Greek, you would wonder, I don't know anything about the Old Testament either. I don't know about all this Messiah stuff. But I want to know why Jesus is the way he is. He's the perfect man. He has the perfect emotions. He has the perfect life. He has perfect teaching on how to get to God. And that's where the felt comes in. And he's the perfect man. He is a picture of the image we lost when Adam sinned. It's kind of our way of getting back to God. That's kind of what Luke is, the way Luke portrays Jesus. The perfect man. The sin nature that we lost. All right, so then we get to John. Where's my blue at? John, actually it was purple. Yeah. John, can you guys see this okay?
Yeah.
I think so. John is kind of written to everyone.
Your purple marker's over here by your Bible.
Yeah, it's by your Bible,
Jim.
Right now.
All right, well, that's good, because I need to erase that anyway. He's not portrayed as everyone, that's for sure.
He's after we're saved.
Well, that's true. I was right.
Yeah.
All right, so John is portrayed as
Son of God.
All righty. And he's written to everyone. You don't need to know the Old Testament necessarily. You don't need to know really anything. And that's why, like, you know, as you guys know, we pass out a lot of Johns and Romans, because in the New Testament, the John is the gospel. There's probably been more people saved by reading the book of John. John makes it very clear how to have a relationship with God. It's written to everyone. The genealogy, it's kind of a trick question, but the genealogy in John, there isn't a genealogy of man, so to speak. It's kind of an eternal genealogy. He's always been. He's God. From the beginning, there was God. I mean, he's always been. And this book focuses on what Jesus is. John does. Jesus is God. So, that's kind of a summary of the four Gospels and what we've been talking about these last few weeks. Does anyone have any questions on that? Or
you didn't put yes or no on the topic.
Oh, yeah. Well, good. Was Luke one of the 12 disciples?
No.
Yeah, that's right. No. What about John?
Yes.
John was. Yes.
In John, I found where it is in John. It's verse 37 and 40.
Mm-hmm. What's that say?
Verse 37 says, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And then 40 says, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother."
Exactly. That's when he was called. He was one of the early ones. All right, so with that, let's look at our handout now. Let's talk about the book of John. All right. I should have put the Gospel of John, but I just put John. The book of Christ, the Son of God. And it was written around 80 A.D. We'll talk about that a little more in a second. It was written, it's the last of the Gospels to be written. It's kind of interesting. And because of that, probably, you know, remember these books were written around 50 to 60, just a, you know, 20 or so years after Jesus was around. John wrote his quite a bit later. John, 92% of what's in John is unique, only in John. It's like he didn't really cover the story. Like the miracles, there's seven miracles in John. They're not over here. One of them is. Actually, that's a trivia. Candy bar. Huh. Jesus did a lot of miracles. He did like 32 or something. There was only one miracle Jesus did that's in all four books. Name that miracle.
Water to wine.
I was good.
Nope. That's only in John.
Oh, feeding the 5,000.
Feeding the 5,000.
Oh, look you there.
The story where he fed the 5,000.
He's got to kind of do that.
Yeah. He teaches Matthew, so he knows all this stuff. So. Yeah, feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that's in all. Actually, you guys may remember in Matthew, I passed out the miracles of Christ.
Yeah, I was looking at it.
And that's the only one that's. Yeah. Anyway, so. All right, so, candy bar bonus question. We've already done it. John was one of the 12 disciples. Gavin, I think you're the one that did that. So here you go. We'll do a Lambert style. There. That's a good catch. John was one of the 12 disciples. So that is yes. The book of John was written around 80. While John was living in Ephesus, which I have my little dot up here. Yeah, this is a map of the Mideast. Here's Israel. The dot here is Jerusalem. This is modern-day Turkey, which at the time was under Greek control. Well, Ephesus is right here. So John wrote his book from way up here in modern-day Turkey. Just a little trivia there. 50,000-foot summary, point B. The summary of John, like I said, is to present Jesus as God's Son, God manifest in the flesh. And all who believe in him will have eternal life. So let's look at John. Let's just look at this summary because he introduces this early in the book. Let's look at John chapter 1. Can someone read verses 1 through 5 for us? I've got to get a drink.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not.
Yes, perfect. Thanks. So he's very clear. In the beginning was the Word. Notice that W is capitalized. You know, we should always notice punctuation, paragraph marks, capitalization. All that stuff means things in the Bible. So Word is capitalized. That's a title. That's a name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, well, who was this Word? Look down at verse 14. He clarifies it. John 1:14. And the Word, the title Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh, which is Jesus, and the rest of this book, you know, exposes that, describes that. It's interesting, too, also in 1 John, he uses this same, actually, let's flip over there, it's kind of cool. John, you know, he wrote, actually, how many books did in our New Testament did John write?
Five.
I got to count them up, 1, 2, 3, yes. I just happened to think of it. Yeah, he wrote the Gospel of John, we're talking about today, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation. So, when he wrote 1st John, flip over to 1st John, it's just right before Revelation, a few books. He wrote 1st John around the same time as this. The first epistle of John in 1:1. Is there, he uses the same terminology or phraseology. All right, 1:1 says, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we seen it, and bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life. So he's being very clear. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we handled him, we touched him, we ate lunch with him, we walked with him, we did all these things with the Word. Yep, Dale.
Yes, sir. Where did he get the date that John would have written? Because
Polycarp.
I thought it was before, I thought it was right around 69 AD.
Yeah, you know, whenever you're studying the dates of all of this, I mean, all of them are subjective. I mean, we're talking about 2,000 years ago in a period of, you know, 50 years. But Polycarp, it gets on a side subject, but there are a group of guys that everyone should be familiar with that were, like, disciples of these guys. Guys like Polycarp, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Papias, Irenaeus, I think I said him. They went on and kind of furthered the gospel and were witnesses of John. And Polycarp was about a 20-year-old disciple of John. And we get a lot of information of John and his ministry from Polycarp, which went on to write a lot of books. And he was also martyred. All those guys ended up dying, and they all are in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. So they're a very interesting study. But yeah, that's where it comes from.
Wasn't the book Revelation written for 70 AD?
No, it was written like 90. It was the last book written.
It's something to do with the temple being destroyed.
That was in 70.
Yeah.
Yeah, which is actually one of the reasons he ended up in Ephesus. We're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but John was one of the church. He ran the church in Jerusalem with Peter. And when Nero did all his destruction of the temple and all that kind of stuff, John went into exile up to Ephesus. And that's when he wrote John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Well, then he ends up getting boiled in oil. And I've got some of that a little later. But yeah, that's why he's in Ephesus, because of the persecution going on in Jerusalem. All right, key verse in John, man, I got to cook. There's so much information in this book. I don't want to. Key verse in John, this is another one we got to look at. John, flip over to John 20. This is toward the end of the book of John. And this is going to be a key thought or theme this morning. John 20. John really tells us why he wrote the book. You know, there's already three of these going. When John wrote his gospel, this is something cool to think about. He wrote it in like 70-80 AD. The entire New Testament had been written at that time. Paul was killed around 64 AD. So all the church letters are written, you know, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all those are written. So when John sits down to pen the gospel of John, he's got the New Testament in front of him, which is kind of a cool thought, and then some of it comes out in some of his doctrine that he teaches. But wow, I totally lost my What was I even talking about? That means I'm talking too much.
Why he wrote the book.
Yeah, why he wrote it. Yeah, like, why do we need another book? This, he tells us why he wrote it. Look at verse 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, verse 31 is our key verse. But these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. He is writing this book to you, to me, to all of us, so we know that Jesus was the Christ and he was the Son of God. And by believing in him, we'll have eternal life with him. It's very clear on why this book is. And that theme is in every chapter of this book. This is Jesus, Son of God. Believe on him if you want life. So we'll kind of go through some of that.
Amen.
Yeah. And then, like I put a little note there, believe is a key word in John. It's used over 100 times. Different variations of it. Where that word believe is only used like 30 or 40 times like total in these books. But it's a big one for John because he wants you to believe what Jesus, who he is and what he said. Another thing that's interesting too, in verse 30, he put, John wrote, and many other signs he did. Now, the other guys call these miracles. They were miracles, you know. Look at this cool stuff Jesus is doing. But John realizes that they were signs to show you that he is the Son of God. And he uses that word several times. So, all right, key chapter in John, chapter 12. It's just like in Matthew 13, whenever. As Jesus, let me flip back here. Actually, where am I at? As Jesus' popularity grew, so did the opposition. It came to a head in John 12. John 12 is kind of a shift in focus in the book of John, and we'll talk about that in a second. Christ is portrayed as the Son of God. All right, point F, who is John? I need to cook through here. All right, this is just some trivia, some things about John as the man. His name means... I'm in point F on point number one. His name means whom Jehovah loves. John had an older brother named James, number two there, which in the book of Acts, Herod Agrippa ends up killing his brother. And remember, I've said before, pretty much everyone you read about in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels and some of Paul's letters, died for their faith. You know, these guys were under a lot of persecution, and it was serious business, so most of them did die. Fox's Book of Martyrs, you know, can't recommend that high enough. All right, point number four. John and James were sons of a wealthy fisherman named Zebedee. Him and his wife Salome, his dad... Well, I put a map there of the Sea of Galilee. It's in Israel. It's kind of the northern part of Israel. Actually, let me get my other map out here. Let's go to Israel for a second. All right, here's our big map of Israel. Jerusalem is here in the middle. Jerusalem here. Where was he born?
Bethlehem.
Where did he grow up?
Nazareth.
Which is here. Jesus grew up in the north part of Israel. So when Jesus started his ministry in these Gospels, most of the Gospels is about stuff that went on in the northern part of Israel. Sea of Galilee is here. This dot is the Capernaum Bethsaida area where John and Peter and all these guys are from. So that's where John's from.
Is that where those two guys that were... had the demons and
yeah, they were pretty much all up there. Yeah, it's like yeah. Yeah, I'm not that good.
You've been blessed today.
Yeah. All right, so John and James, their parents were rich fishermen. They were from the Capernaum area, verse 9. I put a little map there of the area on the handout. Jesus nicknamed him, I think this is cool, Jesus nicknamed James and John's brothers the Sons of Thunder. Which, yeah, Dell?
I just want to make a comment. down the river Jordan, full from Ziv Valley into the Dead Sea.
Yes.
And I started, where Jesus was concentrated, where he's born, there's life. And then when you get out of it, when you do not have Jesus, then you're dead.
That's true. That's a good way. And that's also where the Dead Sea Scrolls were. But but Jesus was baptized down here, but well, Jordan. But yeah, you're right. Sons of Thunder, these guys were, you know, we've all seen those paintings Michelangelo does or did. You know, he was a devout Catholic, part of the French, well, they named that, it was the Renaissance art period. These guys are all like pasty-faced, mealy-mouthed disciples. They are. I mean, when you look at these paintings, these guys would be like, they'd probably shake hands like a fish. You know, they're very, you know what I mean? They're very feminine types. But when you read about them in the Bible, Jesus called them sons of thunder. So I think more like Clint Eastwood and John Wayne. Chuck Norris, yeah. Doing Roundhouse to the Face.
Sounds like a movie in the making.
Yeah, no doubt. No, it does. It always bugs me when I see these pictures that these guys painted in the 1500s trying to, you know, like the Last Supper and all those are just so biblically inaccurate. It's a shame.
But this is going to help us remember.
Yeah. So, yeah. Well, that's why I put point A under number 10 there. James and John, these guys wanted to torch a village, you know, break out the flamethrowers and because they wouldn't let Jesus enter. You know, that's not a pasty-faced, mellow guy. And then they wanted to shut down a guy for preaching because he wasn't in the club, but... number 11, they were part of the inner three, which Jesus had 12 disciples, which it's a cool study. If you study all the people that followed Jesus, you had the multitude that were just curious, never really got that serious. And then you had the 12 that were serious. But even within the 12, you had three that were committed. And that was Peter, James, and John. And then even among the committed, only one of them went all the way to the cross, all the way to the end. And that was John. And remember last time when we talked about in Luke, when the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, one of the sayings was where Jesus gave his mother to John's care because John was with Jesus all the way to the end. So, interesting thing about Jesus. John leaned on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. Here, I'm going to skip a few of these. Those are showing, number 15, John followed Jesus to the cross. After Jesus was died and was resurrected, you know, like I mentioned in point 17 there, John worked with Peter in the first church in Jerusalem. John fell on his face as one who was dead. Number 20 is kind of interesting. John refers to himself about 9 times in the book of John, but he always calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Yeah, he didn't say his name.
And you think, well, that's kind of, what do you call it, ego? I don't know.
Arrogant.
Arrogant, that's the word. But the name John means, you know, whom God loves. That's the meaning of his name, so that kind of matches. And then point number 21 is Polycarp. That's one of the guys we should all be familiar with. He was John's disciple. And then I gave you guys a quick little timeline of John's life. And that he was called early on. He was banned. He left Jerusalem, went to Ephesus in persecution. The persecution finally caught up to him, and he was boiled in oil, which he got out of it unhurt, which was a miracle. Scared the Romans. So they stuck him on an island out in the Mediterranean to die. And that's when he wrote Revelation. So it's kind of a very cool life he had. John, actually, I have to take something back I just said. John is the only guy that died a natural death. Everyone else was martyred. John did die a natural death. All right, then down to point G. Some things unique about John. you know, 90% of it's unique in John. He's a fisherman. It's one of the things that's cool with John is just the basic structure of the book. It's like sixth grade English. It's easy to understand.
We're very periodical or
grammatical.
Well, I was going to say from the beginning to the end. I don't remember what that word is called.
Yeah, it's a simple...
Chronological?
Chronological.
Oh, not it is. Not as much as Luke, but it's good. It's more thematic. But
50,000-foot view, too.
Yeah, it's till you believe in God. That's why John is the favorite to give people on the street or people that don't know anything about church or anything the Gospel of John, because you can read it yourself and come to know the Lord through it.
Amen.
Yeah, amen. I got saved from the book of John, John 6:66. And, yeah. Well, if you knew my lifestyle at the time, it would fit. But anyway, that's how I like John. Mark's probably not my favorite, but I like John. Let me see. I'm just looking for some key things to point out. Only John can we read of the following events. I did put a list of seven things that are only in John. You can read that yourself. John portrays Jesus as God. Now, what's interesting is I think it's on page 4 of your handout. What's interesting also is what's not in John. Because remember, John is giving us Jesus as God. So because of that, things that Jesus may have did that would appear to have human limitations aren't in John. This is all about this guy is God. And then I put a list of some of those things here, like the genealogy. There is no fleshly genealogy. There's no account of a birth, a physical birth. There's nothing about childhood, no baptism. God doesn't need to be baptized. He's God. You know, that kind of mindset is through John. There's no parables in John. There's Ray. No parables. And we've talked about that before. You know, all the Gospels have stories with kind of hidden spiritual meaning. There are no parables in John because there is nothing hidden to us. When we read John, he's not trying to hide anything. It's all there. So, those are listed some of the things. Then point H, the seven sevens. John, since it's a book about God, and I'm not going to get into all these, but John is filled. There are pages of things about John that are based on sevens. Because what's the number seven in the Bible?
Perfection.
Completion. It's God's favorite number. If God had a favorite, and he does, it's seven. And so everything about John is seven. And I put a whole bunch of sevens, the seven miracles in John, witnesses of his deity, all the I am statements, Jesus, he did seven of them. All right. You guys can read the rest. All right, now on point I, the book of John, written by a Jew for everyone. Like we've already said, John's the only guy that really tells us why he wrote his book, and it's to everyone. The Gospel of John, the last little point there. A lot of people call it the Psalms of the New Testament. John is a book of comfort, especially like chapter 14. We hear that at funerals a lot, about the Holy Spirit and the Comforter that's going to come for us. So when people are hurting and we have problems in our life, we often read the Psalms. It's like a medicine cabinet that we talked about when we did Psalms. No matter what ails you, you can go to Psalms and you can find the right medicine to take for that issue in your life. John is kind of the same way. John is a very comforting book. It's a book that we often... I write guys in jail all the time. And I'm sure Steve does and others of us do. And I always encourage them, get a Bible off the book cart and read the book of John. Because that will comfort you. So it's kind of the Psalms of the New Testament. All right, the outline of John's pretty simple. There's really just two. There's verses, there are chapters 1 through 12. Chapters 1 through 12 are Jesus and all the cool things he did in this northern part of Israel. All the miracles, the teachings, things like that. And as Jesus taught and as people followed him, he got popular. The opposition also grew. So then in verse 13, he kind of switches. He goes to Jerusalem to prepare for the Passion Week. The last chapters, 13 through 21, are basically the last week of Jesus' life when he goes to Jerusalem. Which is interesting. That's another interesting thing. When you look at these Gospels, these guys, the last 5 to 6 chapters are about Jesus' last week on earth. Whereas John, it's like the last 10 chapters. He really covers it in detail. And then in John, it's like the last, like 5 chapters is like the last 24 hours of his life. So he really gives us a lot of detail about that. Which, I want to go over something real quick here. This is, whenever I was first saved, many moons ago, we always struggle with this, how do I know this is real? How is this, true, what I'm hearing, what I'm reading? And one of the things that really lights my fire are the cool prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, things that no one could have orchestrated except God. And one of those is dealing with the feasts of Israel. And I don't know if you've heard this or not, but that last week of Jesus' life fulfilled some of the feast prophecies. That's just amazing when you kind of hear about it. So one of your handouts, it's like in the back page, is the Feast of Israel. I just want to go over these real quick. It gets kind of technical.
Is this table?
Yes. This actually cost $5, and we collected the money before you got here. Now it's in. Do you have the Matthew handouts?
Yeah.
It's in the Matthew handouts. And then, like Dustin or Dave, do you guys have the Matthew handouts?
No.
I'll get you guys after class. The Matthew handouts was the mother load of the gospel stuff. I did timelines. Wherever my timeline went. I did all kinds of cool stuff in Matthew just to get it out there. And this is actually in the Matthew handouts. It's a lot more detailed, actually, than that. But all right, so let's look at the feasts. Okay, I don't want to get too deep into this because I want to have time to do some application. But in Leviticus 23, I get a good drink. In Leviticus 23, remember those old, boring, dusty books in the Old Testament that we don't read? Are contained just gems, cool stuff. So Leviticus 23 is a whole chapter where God lays out 7 feasts for Moses to keep and Israel all through time. And these feasts are on this page here, in this little table, Feast of Israel. The first one is Passover. We remember Passover. That was the feast where it was to celebrate God delivering Israel out of Egypt. Remember Moses, let my people go, Charlton Heston and all that. The day they were leaving, they were to have the Feast of Passover, where actually what would happen is they would go to the stockyards and they would choose a lamb. There'd be all these lambs presented to them. And the men would choose a lamb, and they would do that on the 10th of the month. Well, then they would live with that lamb for a few days and get to know it. And then on the 14th day of the month, the women would start preparing a meal. The men would start sharpening their knives. And at the evening, 4 to 6 o'clock, they would slaughter that lamb. And then they would have a dinner that night. The Passover feast. The next day started another feast, number 2, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that would go on for 7 days. The very first day was a Sabbath, even though it wasn't a Saturday. It was the first day of the feast, so it was a Sabbath, so they didn't do anything. And that's where they would commemorate God getting them out of Egypt. But since it was unleavened bread, it was celebrating the sinless perfection, keeping sin out of their lives type stuff. Well, then after a few days, they would have feast number three, the Feast of First Fruits. God's telling Moses, when I get you into the land, you're going to have your own crops. You're not going to be under bondage anymore from Egypt. So give me, you're going to have this Feast of First Fruits to give me the first fruits of your garden. All right. Well, then 50 days later, they had feast number four, the Feast of Pentecost. And that's where that's the big harvest. All the crops are done. They give all that to God. All right. Those four feasts are called the spring feasts. The last three are fall feasts, and don't really have time to get into them, but that's the description. Now flip your handout over. And on the back, I did a chart or a timeline. This is the last week of Jesus' life. And look how, what's amazing to me, and I hope you guys think this is cool too, it's not so much that Jesus fulfilled the spirit of these feasts, but he fulfilled them on the very day of the feast. So, it's kind of a technical drawing, a little confusing, but it starts on the left side with Saturday the 10th. Just a regular Sabbath day. Well, look at the top. That's the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem and presented himself as their king. He's like, here I am, choose me, just like in the Passover. Cool. All right, so then you got Sunday, Monday, nothing really much goes on. Tuesday, now look at Wednesday the 14th, day of the month, Nisan, which is outlined in Exodus. On the very morning, the women are preparing the meal for the Passover that evening. And the men are sharpening their knives. Jesus is standing before Pilate and Herod, getting ready to be crucified. Isn't that like wild that it's happening on the same day? And then the Passover was killed in the afternoon. So then look at on the Passover day, I gave you guys kind of the breakdown of the time. And we get these out of the Gospels. There's nothing secret about this. It's believed Jesus died between 3 and 6 on Passover day. And he was buried. And remember how the women, they needed to get him off the cross before Sabbath. That's not the Saturday Sabbath. I mean, Jesus wasn't crucified on a Friday. He was crucified on a Wednesday. The Friday thing, that's a whole thing that's another study, but don't have time for that. But Thursday was a Sabbath, so they needed to get him off the cross on the 14th before that next day Sabbath. 3 days and three nights go by, according to Matthew 12:40. He's in the tomb 72 hours. And lo and behold, he arises right before the Feast of First Fruits, which is what Paul calls him many times. He says Jesus is the first fruit, you know, the resurrection. So isn't it cool that Jesus fulfilled these, and he also did them on the day of? I think it's awesome. It's very neat. Has anyone ever heard that? I don't know if this is new material. Yeah, Dustin's heard it. It's cool. So whenever things like this happen, it's like, man, the Bible is just so awesome that even like an old chapter in Leviticus 23 that seemingly means nothing illuminates the Passion Week. Yeah. All right, so that takes us down to another candy bar bonus question. 3:16. 3:16, yes. The most popular verse in the world.
Actually, we got a wedding to go.
There you go.
3:16.
Yeah, have a candy bar there.
Did you get an invitation?
Not that, no.
We sent you one.
Who's he?
The bar.
Oh. That's when I get married? Why? No, I didn't get it.
Send us one.
Oh. Maybe I'll still get it.
Maybe you're not invited.
She said that Boy Big is getting married.
Oh, him. Okay.
March 16th.
Oh, that's cool. So that's why, you know, John is such a popular book, even in the world. John 3:16, you know, I think of that dude at the football games. Yeah, like I say, it's a book you can read by yourself and still know the Lord out of it. All right, here's something cool now. All right, how does this apply to me? All this cool stuff in John. All right. I kind of jotted down. When you read the book of John, you know, I read it. I like to read these books a few times before I prepare this last page. Just to sit back and think, okay, what did I learn when I just read this book? The number one thing I learned, who is Jesus? The way, I don't know where I heard this from, but kind of Johnny Cash, but the way we define something is kind of how we treat it. I was born in 65, we're talking about birthdays. Back then they didn't have sonograms, so parents would often choose the name of their child, a boy name and a girl name. So whatever you have, that's what you have. Well, my dad told me that my name would have been Teresa if I'd have been a girl. So that got me thinking. Now, if he would have went ahead and done that, you know, like Johnny Cash did, you know, my whole life I would have been mocked, teased, not taken seriously. It'd been rough.
If you had named you Teresa.
If you'd have named me Teresa.
As a boy.
As being a boy, because that's how people would see me.
I'm much changed.
And yeah. Now that, you know, it's all good. But and I think of that with the Lord, and especially with this could be a whole thing with cults and so many things in our world, because people don't see Jesus as God. They don't take him serious. They don't do what he says. They don't, you know, respect him. They come up with all kinds of ways to get around what he said. When really, and what I like about John, he leaves no stone unturned that Jesus is God. You know, we should do what he says. You know, he is the way, the eternal life. Through him, we get eternal life. And that's why I said I was saved out of John. That's just John 6:66. I love this passage because this is what really, this broke my, the final straw that broke me, that caused me to walk the aisle to accept Jesus. It was a revival we had going on. We had a guy preaching every night, this old guy. I can remember his face like it was yesterday. And when he read this passage, I don't want to get cut up here, but when he read this passage, it really finally got me. All right. Jesus just got done doing some teaching. People are leaving him because they don't like what he says. And look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go also? And then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah. And that's what broke me. I thought, man, where do you go from here? I mean, this is God telling that he loves me. He's offering me eternal life. There is nowhere else to go.
Do I go back to my old life?
Yeah. So that's what got me. I love that verse. So that's the first thing like I really learned from John is, who is Jesus? All right, now the second thing, and I was going to just kind of draw here for a second. All through the book of John, he has taken people from here to there. And every one of us are here today, and we have some situation in our life where we want to go there. You know, maybe today we're fearful of something. We're spiritually blind in something. We're depressed. We're discouraged. We have anxiety. There's just a list of things. This is where we are today. And the book of John, and really all of the Bible, is about taking you there. This is where you want to go. You want to be fearless. You want to have a spirit-led, God-honoring life. And God wants you to have that. And all through the book of John, in every chapter, when he's dealing with people, whether it's Nicodemus, the woman at the well in chapter 4, the blind guy in chapter 9, the guy, remember the guy laying by the pool that wanted someone to put him in the water? He wanted to go from here to there. Every chapter in John, John shows you how you can get from here to there by believing, having your belief in Jesus and who he is and what he said can like fuel your faith to get you there where God wants you to be. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's good.
And that's what's cool with John. As I started developing that thought, I kind of read through a bunch of the chapters again. I thought, man, this is cool. Like, Jesus always takes people where you're at. You know, like Steve says a lot. But he doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to take you there. Huh. Honoring him, that's where he wants you to be. That's where we need to be. And it's fueled by your belief in what he's saying in the book of John and all the Bible. Now, that there's a statement on here I put kind of at the bottom of that picture. I got this from one of my favorite guys, J. Vernon McGee. If you don't feel close to God, you're here. If you don't feel close to God, you should look at your obedience to what he says to do. And if you're having a hard time obeying God and what he says to do, then you should look at what you're attached to. Oftentimes we get sidetracked and distracted by the puppet show of things going on around us. That we get attached to those things, and we need to attach to God. And I think it's chapter 14 in John where he talks about abiding in me. I was going to do a spiel on grafting. Well, I will. I got a few minutes. One of the things with John, he talks about abiding with Christ. And that's kind of where this this statement comes from. You know, you may have heard the term, we should be grafted with Jesus.
Yeah, engrafted.
Engrafted, yeah. And that's kind of in John 14. If you look at grafting, Sherry's done grafting. I've seen grafting. You would take like a rootstock of some plant. Say this is you. Well, actually, that'd be Jesus. He's the root. But anyway, you would cut it. You know, at an angle here, and you would insert like another twig, and then you'd bind it up, and that will eventually be nourished by the rootstock, and the graft will grow together just like we should with Jesus, and the things that he feels, we would feel. This is being grafting in with Jesus. And one of the key things is, if there's any impurities in you, in your relationship with Jesus, when you graft, that impurity will prevent a good graft with him. So we got to get the impurities out, graft it with him. You'll grow together, feel the things he feels, and be one with him. So that's in John, I think, 14, 15, yeah, abiding in him. All right, then the kind of the last thing, don't quit. I had to include the last chapter of John because I love it. The last chapter in John, you know, Peter had denied Christ. Whenever they, you know, are you with Jesus? And when Jesus was before Herod and Pilate, and Jesus denied him three times, or as a crock code, three times. Yeah, you guys know the story, but so he's feeling bad. Well, you know, Jesus gets resurrected, and some things go on. Well, they get to chapter 21 in John, and it's kind of the last time Jesus has with his disciples before he leaves. And it's just a cool story where he is encouraging them to not quit, to keep moving on. Peter's feeling bad, so he encourages Peter to stay with him. And what's neat is, when we're going to do Acts next week, within three or so weeks of John 21, Peter preaches like the best message he's ever preached in Jerusalem and just fires people up. So it took, John 21 took with Peter, and he was on fire. Actually, all the guys were. And then Jesus is encouraging them, don't predict your future and don't compare yourself to others. Peter was worried about John. You know, Jesus tells Peter what's going to happen to him, and Peter says, well, what about John? And Jesus says, don't worry about John. So we all, you know, don't compare ourselves to others. Don't predict your own future. You know, rely on him. So that's kind of the book of John. Any closing thoughts on John? It's a kind of a hard book to teach because there's so much in it. No question. Yeah. All right. Let me make sure I call my notes here. I think that's it for me, Steve. You want to wrap up anything? Oh yeah, next week will be Acts. Might mention this. You know, John is the last of the Gospels, so we're going to do Acts next week. I'll have a timeline next week of the whole New Testament, when everything happened. Acts is a transitional book that is probably the cause of more heresy and cults than any other book in the Bible. So I'll just throw that out. So, that's it. That is the book of John.
Yeah, I know Jim gives us a lot of details, a lot of historic things. I know Dale brought up something about the destruction of Jerusalem, and that triggered me to think. I grew up in, it was not a Baptist church, and my son laughed at this, and you probably will too. The church I grew up in taught the book of Revelation twice that I can remember. But when they taught the book of Revelation, they only studied the first three chapters and the last three chapters. They never studied anything between chapters 4 and 19. Partly they just didn't understand it, but and a lot of churches teach that describes the destruction of Jerusalem. They say the things of Revelation have already taken place. And so I was appreciating that Jim said that John wrote the book of Revelation around 90 A.D. Mm-hmm. And Jerusalem was destroyed around 70 A.D. So the things he was talking about hadn't happened yet. Whereas some people will put his writing Revelation around 69 or 70, that he was predicting what was going to happen next year. And so anyway, just interesting how some denominations, you know, take away from the Word of God. And so I just love that what Jim's doing. And this is rich, isn't it? Dale, do you have some other thought?
I was going to comment on your church taught from Revelation 4 to Revelation 19.
No, they didn't teach that.
No, they didn't teach that. Yeah, but that's when the church is gone in Revelation 4 and don't come back to right. Revelation 19.
But anyway, Jim stirred my thoughts about a lot of things there, so that's so good. So we really went through the first four Gospels, and I like your description. When you went to Matthew, you said that, you know, Sherry sees you one way, your kids see you one way, your workplace sees you one way, and we see you one way. And so Christ's life was portrayed four different ways. And so that was just really good to see that too. So anyway, we're you know, April is when Easter's, the Jewish Passover, it connects closely by Easter. But anyway, so all this is relevant in our culture. We just studied the life of Christ, and even things you commented his last week and the feast days and so anyway, he was put to death there, and he rose again from the grave, and all this was according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel, isn't it?
Amen.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
Amen.
And the founder of our religion is not dead. He's alive. Amen. He's at the right hand of Christ, or right hand of God the Father. And so we meet on Sunday mornings because he was rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so that's why we have church on Sunday. And so all these things in our life are connected with the Word of God. And so, anyway, Dale, why don't you close us in prayer today?
Dear Lord God, praise thee for your Word. It's exhausted by your Word. It's to be magnified above your very name, God. I thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, took our sin upon the cross, and he died, was buried, and then rose again to give us the victorious, abundant life that you promised your children to have. I just pray that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified by our lives. For it is in Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen.